Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We are together with one heart, one voice, just worshiping our King. How beautiful it is. God commands the blessing in that place. He releases the oil of His presence, bringing healing, deliverance, even rejoicing the heart. He gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Hallelujah. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. As the old hymn says, can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee, and thou wilt find a solace there. Amen. Keep your eyes on Him. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up on wings as eagles. Hallelujah. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. Take us in to the Holy of Holies. Take us in by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Jesus, You are the center of it all. You are the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, you know, I was listening to a song the other day, not on purpose, but by accident. And it was in a store or someplace, but it was that song by, some of you remember it back in the 60s, Grassroots, Live for Today. And so I went online and I downloaded the lyrics for it because I want to use it in my sermon today. And the title of today's message is Living for Eternity, Living for Eternity. And it goes something like this. I'm just going to read it to you. When I think of all the worries people seem to have or find and how they're in a hurry to complicate their mind by chasing after money and dreams that can't come true, I'm glad that we are different. We've better things to do. May others plan their future. I'm busy loving you. Sha-la-la-la, live for today. And then the second verse is, I didn't get it all here, but it's, we were never meant to worry the way that people do. And I don't need to hurry as long as I'm with you. Of course, he's talking about his lover. We'll take it nice and easy and use my simple plan. You'll be my loving woman. I'll be your loving man. We'll take the most from living, have pleasure while we can. Sha la 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 la, live for today. Interesting. Does anybody see some good in that? You also see a problem in that? Okay, good, good. That one part, it says, may others plan their future. I'm busy loving you. Now, folks, how many know that that's really not good advice? Amen? To not plan for the future? Not think about your future? If we are at all unable to do so, I would strongly recommend that you plan for retirement. Now, the message isn't about this world, but I want you to know that there are some lessons even in Scripture that will speak to that. One being in Proverbs where it says, consider the ant. Right? The ant is diligent. The ant prepares itself for the winter. It doesn't just say, oh, we'll just live for today. Remember the story of the ant and the grasshopper, I think it was? You know, how the ant prepared and the grasshopper just kind of played and, you know, and partied his life away. And then when winter came, he was unprepared. You know, God always packs our lunch before we go on the journey. But the important thing we need to remember is that we need to pack the lunch. We need to prepare for what is coming. Can you say amen to that? Amen. It is true naturally, but it's also true spiritually. We are natural people. God designed us to be natural people. And God's not against being natural, by the way. Amen. It was his idea to make natural people. Amen. And that are capable in this earth suit, you know, to live in this environment. But God has also made us spirit beings. Amen. A living soul. And so both are important. We have to consider the natural, but we also have to consider that which is superior to the natural. And that is the supernatural. Everything that is spiritual is eternal. And the eternal affects everything that we do, everything that we think. Whether we realize it or not, that which is invisible is influencing that which is visible. A lot of things that we're witnessing in our world around us, maybe in our own homes, our own families, our own situation growing up, are simply evidences of something that's invisible, whether it be good or bad. So we know that we are a spirit being. And in our spirit, we are able to commune with God. We're able to have fellowship with God in our spirit. Amen? And the natural mind does not understand the things of God. He can't know it. Our natural man cannot get God. That's why you can't learn God in a classroom. You can learn about God. You can get educated all about God, and you can even preach a pretty good sermon independent of God. But we need to have the Spirit of God, amen, in us, connected with our spirit, because he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So if you're born of the Spirit and the Spirit of God is in you, then guess what? He's everywhere we go. He's with us. So to talk about being in the Spirit is simply a realization of where we are positionally. Our mind, Romans 12, is being renewed to come to an awareness and understanding of who we really are. Our identity in Christ. And we are to function as spirit beings, and we are to commune with God spirit to spirit. And when we minister to one another, we are to do it from spirit to spirit. Because the intellect, the natural intellect, is not able to impart life. The natural intellect is to be submitted to the Spirit of God, but your intellect by itself cannot impart life. And that's why it is important that we preach the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And he enables us if we trust him, if we ask him, and if we, if you will, get into rest with him. If we are trying, hear me, to be spiritual, then we're not. If we're trying to act spiritual, then we're not. You cannot try to be spiritual. Either you are spiritual or you're not. And you know what it's like when you have people come up and they're trying to be spiritual. But we're supernatural. We're natural and we're spiritual, but we're supernatural. But we're not weird. Well, I am, but we don't have to be weird. Amen? And if people are coming off and just, woo, it's like, well, the flag goes up. It's like, I don't know what you've been smoking. But what we need is communion with God in the Spirit. And how many know that God is perfect? The perfect one is Jesus Christ. We look at Jesus' life and example and its perfection. That's who I want to be like when I grow up. I want to be like Jesus when I grow up. And the more that we are conforming into His image, the more that we are maturing. And the greater the fruitfulness. We are spirit beings. And one day, everyone is going to die. We're all going to die. I don't like that thought. I don't think I'm afraid of it, but I don't like that thought. Nobody is looking forward to that. Would you say amen, somebody? All right, I'm not alone here. Maybe some of you are. If so, we want to pray for you afterwards. But because this physical body will die, but death is a result of the curse, amen, of the fall. But God has promised us resurrection life in Jesus Christ. So we know that this life that we're in right now is momentary, but the state of death is eternal. And we all have a sense as a people of the eternal, yet we're drawn to live for the temporary. We're constantly battling with this, aren't we? We know there is eternity and that my soul is going to live forever somewhere. But then we are drawn to the temporal. We're drawn to the temporary. And so we have this battle that goes on. We need to plan our lives because we know that here we have but a short time. We do need to think about the future. We do need to be responsible. You see, some people think being spiritual or being a Christian means I have no responsibility. I just kind of float around and be spiritual. But how many know that what you do in the natural is connected to the spiritual? What you do in your natural life is connected to the spiritual. So you're either going to yield to the Spirit of God or you're going to yield to the flesh, which is controlled by Satan. So we've got to yield to the Spirit of God. We've got to live from the Spirit and not from the natural understanding. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for Him." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Eagerly wait." He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from salvation. Those who eagerly await for Him are the true believers. You cannot be born of His Spirit in right standing with God and not desire to be with Him. Not desire to see Him. Not anticipate the coming of the Lord. And I can tell you exactly when Jesus is coming. Now I said that because I knew I'd get some attention here. He's coming in an hour when you think not. Right. Amen. True believers, hear me, are prepared for His coming. Because they believe it, they look for it, they desire it. If you are living for Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered in a sense that you've given your life over to Him, to live the rest of your days for Him, according to Romans 12, amen, that we are to give our bodies back to God, to serve Him, then we are looking forward to our rescue. We're looking forward to the day that Jesus comes. We are eagerly awaiting Him because we are not making this present life our life. We have to make a living. We have to be responsible. We need to do the right thing. We need to plan for the future. But we need to understand that that which is seen is temporary. Come on, somebody, right? And that which is unseen is eternal. So, are we living for eternity? Or are we putting all of the eggs in our basket in this world? Does this world mean more to me than that world? Does my present life in this world mean more to me than eternal life with Jesus? The reason why people are not saved is often because they are not willing to give their life away. They try to save it. They don't trust God with their life. They don't trust God with their soul. And Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you will. But if you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you will. It's amen. Or you'll find it in translation. So those who have their sights on eternity are those who have their affections set on things above. We are told to put our affections on things above, where Christ is. And those are the ones who said, you know, this world is not my home. How many feel that way today? You can say, you know, really, I don't consider this world my home. You know, there was a song years ago, it's called Kind of Homesick. It was called Beulah Land, but it started out Kind of Homesick. You know, that we're looking forward to being free from this body of death, to be with the Lord. And Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you know, God didn't save us, once again, to take us out of this world. God saved us with a purpose. He came to dwell within us so that God will have a vessel to work through in the earth realm. So he saves us and he puts us right back. He just puts us to work. Amen. For the kingdom. If his spirit is in you, you're born of his spirit, then God wants to release his kingdom through you. He wants to speak through you. He wants to touch through you. He wants to heal through you. He wants to set captives free through you. But God wants a holy people. He wants a pure vessel to work through. Somebody say amen. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Luke chapter 12, verse 34. So what somebody spends their life doing will determine what they value. What are you passionate about? I mean, that really speaks of, you know, where our priorities are in life. Is it sports, hunting, fishing? How about making money? Here's a big one. Church of Laodicea in America. Entertainment and pleasure. Video games. What we spend our life on, what we spend ourselves on, will determine what we value. Jesus is very clear about that. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So we need to ask ourselves the question, what are my priorities in life? What do I value the most? Do I consider the Lord and his mission for me, his will for me, to be that great pearl of price, you know, that I'm willing to give everything away that I may gain that great pearl? I'm willing to sell everything. I'm willing to just throw it all away that I might gain him. That's what Paul was saying, you know. All that he accomplished in the past, he was willing to count. He counted it as dung in one translation, that he might know Christ. We need to understand that God does not just call us to say a sinner's prayer, amen, and then live for ourselves. I believe if you're really saved, then you become a new creation. And your heart changes. Your desires change. You want to live for God. You want to serve God and you want to love others. And when you're loving others, you're loving the God you don't see. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe that Jesus is coming? Well, a good way to test that is to find out where our priorities are. What we spend ourselves on, what we spend our time doing, will determine whether or not we really believe that the Lord is returning like He said. You understand? See, most of us will say, yeah, amen, come Jesus. But the real question is, who are you really serving? Who are you really living for? Am I really living for Him, for His glory, and saying, Lord, let Your kingdom come, let Your will be done. We are anticipating Your coming. If that is true, if I really believe that Jesus is coming, then I will prepare myself. In the days of Noah, how many really believed that there was a flood coming? And out of the eight that believed, how many were on board the ark? Eight. And out of the eight, how many were workers? Think about that. The eight that had given themselves in obedience to God and engaged in the work of the Lord were the eight that were on board the ark. Why? Because they were the believers. People who serve Jesus are true believers. Not people that serve to be seen, but people who serve out of love for Him are true believers. You know, Marty was up here today talking about the opportunities. Wow. Man, I could spend myself so easily on too many things. And that kind of stuff excites me. An opportunity, an open door. She's saying, hey, we need some help here. Pray about it. Say, God, do You want me to jump into this one? Don't just jump into anything, but if He says do this, then do that. If He says support her, then support her. Do we really believe? Do we really believe this Bible? Do we believe what God says? If we do, then there will be evidence. Faith has evidence. It has substance. Come on, faith without works is... 2 Peter 3:10, if you will. But the day of the Lord will come. What? As a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The day of the Lord will come as what? A thief in the night. Does that mean that Jesus is coming in the middle of the night? Maybe. Depends on what part of the world you're at, right? It's going to be night somewhere. What He's saying is that the Lord is coming in a time of great spiritual darkness. As it was in the days of Noah, are we not seeing that again? We're living in a time of great spiritual darkness. And that is the time when the Lord will come. Why? Because His first coming was in a time of great spiritual darkness. In Matthew 4:16, it says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. His second coming will be in a time of great darkness. Watch therefore, He said in Matthew 24:42, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Are we living for eternity? Do we have our sights on eternity? Do we believe that this world is temporary, that this life is temporary, but our soul is eternal? And Jesus is coming. In Luke 17, verse 26, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, So it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Well, what could be wrong with getting married and eating and drinking? What could be wrong with that? The problem was that they lived a natural life in complete disregard for the Word of God. They lived only for themselves. They did not believe the Word of God that was spoken through Noah. In verse 28, also, as in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought. Here we see the world has progressed now. And they sold and they planted and they built. Well, those are the things that we do today, and there's nothing sinful in that of itself. However, if that becomes our priority for living, we have totally missed it. Do you hear it? If the temporal is what we spend ourselves on only, or mostly, then we're missing it. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There are going to be few that are saved. Jesus was clear about that. There's going to be a remnant who will be saved. If you ask a crowd of people in any Sunday morning service, how many of you are saved and how many of you are right with God? Well, most hands will go up. But is that true? If you ask most people, especially unregenerate people in the world, how many consider yourself to be a pretty good person? I think most hands go up, right? Most hands will go up and say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I talked about the political arena today, the arena, you know, it's like a three-ring circus. But if you look on both sides of the aisle there, somebody's got to be wrong. And maybe they're both wrong, but somebody's got to be wrong. But if you ask them, are you right? Oh, absolutely. And we're passionately right. So if you ask people, are you a good person? Are you a righteous individual? Most people are going to say yes. Why? Because I live by what I feel is right. I live by what my own heart tells me is right. Like Jiminy Cricket. And always let your conscience be your guide. Well, your conscience can get messed up. If you're disobeying God, amen, that thing can get seared. You always need to let the Spirit of God be your guide. And the Word, amen, the Word of God. In chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, broken up or destroyed is the word. It means broken up or destroyed, dissolved. You ever thought about that? You ever look around? Maybe you're sitting in your living room, you look around and think, all of this one day is going to be gone. And I hope that you wouldn't be heartbroken that your TV was gone. Or my iPad. Oh, I don't know about my... There are no U-Hauls, right, going to heaven. Ain't gonna be. It's gonna be so much better. You won't miss it. But we want these things to become gods, right? Or idols. What manner of persons ought you to be? Since we realize that God this time is going to destroy everything by fire, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, hear me. Question. Are you ready? Did God call us to build personal empires on earth? How about, did he call us to store up treasure in heaven? Okay. Second, did God call us to spend millions of dollars on having the nicest church buildings? Or how about this? Did God call us to invest ourselves on building up his body? People. Okay, how about this? Did God call his church to do a survey to find out what is popular with non-Christians so we can accommodate them in our churches? Or did God call us to preach his word? You can't go wrong if you stick to His Word. Amen? It's not about my opinion. Everybody has an opinion. My opinion is no good. We need to know the truth, and you can't know the truth except by the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, you know this well, 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The New Living Translation puts it this way, preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Are we not living in that time? I don't want to hear about that. Well, I'll go down the road here. They tell me what I like to hear. They make me comfortable in my sin. How many know of people that love you tell you the truth? I thank God for the people that have spoken into my life even when it hurt because they love me enough, amen, to speak the truth to me. Folks, listen. We need to keep in mind and we need to remember that we're all going to die. And we're going to stand before God. And we're going to hear the decision of our eternal destiny. You are going to stand before God. And you are going to hear the verdict of your eternal destiny. I am going to stand before God. And I want to hear Jesus say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But to the goats, He's going to say, get out. Depart from me. Who are the goats? The goats who knew what was right, but they butted against it. They refused to listen to the word of God. The goats will be rejected. But the sheep, the ones who humbled themselves, yielded, and looked to the shepherd, trusted in the shepherd, were willing to follow the shepherd, are the ones who will be there. There aren't going to be any goats in heaven. Maybe natural goats, that would be cool, right? It's pretty good goat impersonation, wasn't it? Yeah. I got to work on my sheep impersonation here. There is a danger in being here today. I want you to hear this. Did you know that it's dangerous to be here today? Yeah. There is a danger in coming to a meeting where the gospel is being presented and not listening to it, not refusing to obey it. There is a danger. And Jesus said to those who opposed Him, the words that I speak to you someday, you know, you'll give an account of. He spoke to them. And those who received His word were the ones who were willing to follow Him. But if a person continues to come, and people enjoy sometimes just coming to church because they don't have anything better to do. It's a form of entertainment. I like the music. I go there to watch my favorite band. Not here, but, you know, maybe somewhere else. But, you know, people come for different reasons. But there's a danger to hearing the message of the Lord by the Spirit of God and refusing to obey it or to yield to it. Because you and I are responsible for what we knew to be true. For what God has revealed to us, and we are now responsible. And we are all having our day in court. Everyone is going to see Jesus Christ. Those who accept and those who reject, they'll all be there to stand judgment and hear the verdict. We're either going to hear enter in or depart from me. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I'm not playing games. But I mean business with God because He means business. He's not willing that anyone should perish. Jesus paid the highest price. He shed His blood. He was brutally murdered for you and for me so we could go free. And if we reject such a great salvation, we get what we deserve. If we're unwilling to yield ourselves to Him and obey the gospel, we'll get what we wanted. There's nothing more foolish than to spend our lives living primarily for the present, with little or no regard for eternity. How many know that the Lord has called every one of us in this room to His mission? To join Him in His mission? Just like He called Noah and his family to build the ark, we are to build up the body of Christ. Everyone is to be a part of building up the body of Christ. Everyone. And the builders were the ones who were on board, by the way, because they were the believers. Those who possess the hope of His coming are the ones who are prepared to meet Jesus. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." You get a lot of people that talk about grace today. What does grace really look like? What is grace? Unmerited favor. Undeserved, right? God loved us despite ourselves. But listen to this. When a person really understands and receives the grace of God, it produces something in them. What does it produce? Look at this. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men through who? Jesus Christ. And verse 12 says what? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, those who are looking for Him are those who are ready. If you're not right with God, you're not looking forward to that. If you've got peace with God, you say, "Lord, even so, come Lord Jesus." Make sure that your heart is right with God. Make sure that you are obeying the Spirit of God, that you're doing what He's called you to do. I know this is hard, but this is the truth. Somebody say amen. Amen. Or oh no. I heard somebody repeated this to me about, they were talking to one of their cousins. And they said, "I'm saved, but I'm not born again." I never heard that one before. "I'm saved, but I'm not born again." How ridiculous. Because you can't be saved unless you are born again. You have to be in Christ. The Spirit of God has to be in you. He who has the Son has life. The question is, do you have the Son of God? Because if you have the Son of God, then there's going to be a change in your nature. There's going to be a desire, amen? There's going to be a willingness, for God will be working in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. If you're in Christ, there is a change. He didn't call us just to patch things up and have another self-help book. Amen? He's not into self-help. He's into denying of self, taking up your cross and following Him. Okay, I'm going to finish with this. You're not saved by the grace you give yourself. This is one of the big problems today, is we have people who justify themselves and give themselves grace and make excuses for why they're disobeying the Spirit of God. You are not saved by the grace you give yourself. The only grace that we're saved by is the grace of God. And do you know how you receive the grace of God? Through repentance. A turning away from sin. A turning away from myself and my ways, that I might follow Jesus and walk in His ways. That's repentance. That's what it means to believe. Believing is more than just agreeing in my mind that something is true. Oh, I believe that. The devil believes that too. But true faith in God will produce results. Fruit, good fruit. A life given back because His Spirit is working in us, both to will. If we don't have His desires in us, folks, we need to check things out and say, what's wrong? Our personal standard of right and wrong is unacceptable to God. And I want to say one more thing. You're not saved because you claim to have received Christ. The question is, has Christ received you? There are a lot of people say, I received Jesus. Has Jesus received you? If He's received you, you become a new creation. Do you understand? We can all say, I received Jesus. The question is, have you repented of your sins? Because there are many people who have never repented of their sins, have never even come to an awareness that they're lost. And you can't preach somebody saved until you first preach them lost. They need to understand they're lost. And so it's not about just saying some prayer and saying, I received Jesus. It's that, have you repented? Has the Spirit of God drawn you? And have you been changed? Has He come into your life and has He made you a new creation? Has Jesus received you? How many of you hear this very often? You don't hear that. See, we're getting a cheap grace today. We're getting this grace that you give yourself today. And we got people that are unregenerate thinking they're okay. And the proof is in the pudding. Their life is lived simply for themselves. They live for themselves. They said the prayer, but now I live for myself. You can't do that if you're in Christ. Those of us who are in Christ know there's just a passion. There's a compelling within us. There's a driving. The Spirit will move us to obedience and faith. I can't do the things I used to do. I don't want to do them. Amen? I want to please God now. I want to live for God now. And I'm going to finish with this. Remember, true believers are prepared for His coming. They believe it. They look for it. They desire it. True believers live for eternity. Hallelujah. Are you ready to meet Jesus today? Is your heart right with God? Then celebrate the Lord. Amen. Would you stand? God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make up your mind. Amen. Who are you going to live for? You're going to live for yourself. You're going to live for Jesus.